Well, let's turn to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. What's happening here in Luke chapter 4? I thought our scripture reading here will help us with the sermon for today. This is actually the same account of what we're going to be reading in Mark. Mark's a shorter account, but here in Luke we have Jesus coming to his hometown of Nazareth. And this gives us a little bit more detail about what unfolds when he comes and begins to speak in the synagogue, which is where everyone, all the Jews, were gathered there for worship on the Sabbath day. So Luke chapter 4 will begin in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And was, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 6. We're working our way through the book of Mark. And we're beginning in chapter 6 this morning. Jesus has been preaching throughout different regions. He's been healing people, casting out demons, teaching. Large crowds are following him. His disciples are with him. He's just recently raised a girl from the dead who was 12 years old. And now he is going back to his hometown, and surely they've heard about Jesus, all that he's done. You might think, would they put up banners, "Welcome home, Jesus," get things ready? When I came back from California, the kids put up "Welcome home, Daddy," right when I opened the door, I saw the sign. Well, that's actually not what happened to Jesus. Let's read and see what happened to him. We just read the account in Luke. Here's the account in Mark. Mark chapter 6. "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask that you will help us this morning. Help me as well, Lord, for we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you know the name Robert McCloskey. He's an author of several books. One, Make Way for Ducklings. Some of you might know that book, or One Morning in Maine. He also wrote this book called Lentil. This was, I believe, a little bit older one. And Lentil was a boy who grew up in a town, a fictional town in Ohio. And there was a man in that town who was not usually there. His name was Colonel Carter. And he was gone for a couple years, actually, and people heard that he was coming back, and he had donated money to build a library and different buildings in the town, so he was the town hero. He was talked about as the most important person in the town. Well, there's someone else in the town called Old Sneep. And Old Sneep is kind of a grumpy old guy, and he's sitting on a park bench whittling a stick, and he sees all the commotion, people trying to get ready to invite Colonel Carter home. And Old Sneep grumbles to himself, "We was boys together." He grew up with Colonel Carter. And he says, "He's not a mite better than you and I are, and he needs taken down a peg or two." So Old Sneep has it in his mind, he's going to ruin the homecoming. And what he does is he goes up and he sits up on the train station as the train pulls in with Colonel Carter's car. Old Sneep's up there sucking on lemons. And it's affecting the whole band so much they can't even pucker their lips to play. And the story goes on. His desire was to take away the honor of Colonel Carter, to take him down a peg or two, as he says. And sometimes we know this as well, don't we? Sometimes we dishonor those we know well, or that we think we know well. Think about it. People in your own town, your own relatives, in your own house. Sometimes we say the harshest things to the people that are closest to us, right? And we might think the opposite of that should have happened here to Jesus. That here he's healing, he's preaching, he's restoring. Here he is, come. The kingdom has come, and his hometown, you'd think they would be the most excited about it. Think about St. Albans. Who from St. Albans has left and gone and become somebody big, and when they come back, everybody's excited about it? I can think of John LeClaire, hockey player. And he grew up here in St. Albans, went to became quite famous, and when he would come back to town, there was all this commotion. Right? Little kids would want to meet him and have him sign their hockey sticks. But this wasn't the truth with Jesus. Actually, we don't see any crowd here waiting for him. And Luke gives us some more details. Jesus actually respectfully goes into the synagogue, so he goes into the place of worship, and he doesn't just barge in and say, "I'm here to tell you something." No, it says he actually stood up to read. And we believe one of the customs were that whoever was in charge of the service there would choose someone there to read. And they would read a selection from the law and a selection from the prophets. And here Jesus stands up to read, and the attendant gives the scroll of Isaiah to Jesus. And he reads from Isaiah what we know as Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he actually stopped mid-sentence, because the rest of the sentence says, "and the day of judgment of our God." But Jesus didn't come to proclaim that. He came to proclaim the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And everybody's just looking. what just happened? We heard the word, but is he implying something? And then Jesus says what they were wondering. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the one who this is about. Wow, now the troubles start coming. First of all, they're astonished. Wow, he speaks such things of mercy and grace. Wait a second. Isn't this Joseph's son? Is what it says in Luke. But then in Mark, we see even more questions. That's the only question that we have recorded in Luke that he says. But in Mark, we hear some more. Jesus is dishonored here. How is he dishonored? He's dishonored with critical skepticism. Think about that. Look what happens here. Where did this man get these things? Now, some of you could read this and say, well, these seem like innocent questions to me. You know, wow, where did this man get these things? How are such mighty works done by his hand? And so the tone really matters here, doesn't it? We don't know exactly the tone that they said it, but we do know they took offense at Jesus. So we have to take that into account in... It says they took offense at him right after they list all these questions. So I think the manner that they're saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Now, it's not wrong to ask questions. We all need to ask questions. Many of us have skepticism that we come with. But the way we ask them matters, doesn't it? Some of us, we come, someone says, you're never going to believe this. You're never going to believe what happened to me the other day. And you just sit there and you're like, yeah, right, tell me another one. Right? That attitude is different than what happened, right? Sometimes our minds are made up, and in this passage, it seems as though they're saying, prove it. You really are this person? You really are the one that Isaiah is talking about? Well, prove it. Now, we're not trying to be naive here, but sometimes our first response is critical skepticism, isn't it? Do you hear yourself in the crowd? Maybe we've done this with our own spouses. There's no maybe, really, to that. We have, haven't we? We have become critical skeptics when the opposite should be true. Jesus is also dishonored with partial labels of his identity. Look at what it says in verse 3. Is not this the carpenter? Now we know his father Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus here is referred to as a carpenter, probably picked up the trade from his father, and is accomplishing that. Maybe that's how they knew him in the town. He's growing up. But then they say, isn't he the son of Mary? The brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? We know this guy. His sisters, are they not here with us? We know this guy. Who's he fooling? Now, sometimes we think we know people, don't we? This happens with our relatives often, or extended family. It actually happens in church, too. We have people pegged. We know what kind of a person they are. And so we start looking and expecting things from them. And when we see something different, whoa, what's going on here? Are we not willing to believe that people can change? You know, that person in your family who's been a certain way for so many years, and then something changes in them, but you're not willing to believe that they could change, or are we unwilling to believe that we might be wrong? Our pride here. Now, these were true things about him. He was a carpenter. He was the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. They're only part of the truth. And when you say only part of the truth about somebody, it can be dishonoring. Think about politics today, right? We see a lot of it right now because of all that's going on. They're saying partial truths about certain candidates, but not the whole truth. And we have negative ads after negative ads. I hate negative ads, by the way. People say, well, that's what works. Well, perhaps, in our culture today, it does. But here, we could see this is, in a way, a negative ad to Jesus. People thrive on partial truths and hiding something else, but say, well, you can't blame these people. They didn't know the rest of the truth. And they're part of that. There's something to that. But by calling him the carpenter, saying this is just some regular, ordinary man who's now saying he's fulfilling the scripture, that's dishonoring to Jesus. Now, we hear a little bit more from what Luke tells us here. This is the point where they're about to say, prove it. Now, one commentator says they're basically saying to Jesus, start your performance. We know you've done these healings and miracles in other places. Well, if you're so good now, start them now. Do them now here in your hometown. That's why Jesus says, doubtless you'll say to me, physician, heal yourself. He knows what's in their hearts. He's calling out their criticism. He's calling out their labeling. Maybe they're labeling him not just a carpenter, in their hearts, the miracle worker, right? But Jesus calls himself a prophet, doesn't he? Verse 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. The word in the Greek here for honor, for not honor, rather, could also be translated despised. He was despised. And we see that Luke gives a prophet as one who is telling the people of the Lord. He is the Lord's spokesman, prophesying what will come to pass, or prophesying the change that needs to happen within the people. And Jesus in Luke talks about two prophets. He talks about Elijah and Elisha. Elisha trained under Elijah. And he was saying, in all those years of the famine, Elijah was only sent to one widow who was not even a Jew. This widow was in Zarephath, which was part of Canaan in the land of Sidon. And there are many widows in Israel, by the way, at that time. But this was the only one who was helped. And then he talks about Elisha. Elisha, there are lots of lepers in Israel. People, leprosy everywhere. But only the Syrian, Naaman, he was the commander of the Syrian army, he was the only one who was healed. Do you see what he's saying here? This is what Jesus is saying. You have rejected the Lord. You have despised the Lord. Here, you are God's people. And you have not listened. You have, and further than not listened, you have rejected the prophets. You have killed the prophets. And so prophets are not honored here. The only place they were honored was with the Gentiles. And that would be a big thing for the Jews to hear that, because they hated the Gentiles. Jesus says in Matthew 23, you just admitted you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Think about Jeremiah. He was one of the prophets. You know what they did to him? They didn't want to hear what he had to say. So they threw him into a well, a cistern. And he was sinking in the mud. They threw him in there to die. Someone did finally pull him out. Think about Elijah. He was running for his life. Jezebel, queen at that time, she was seeking to kill him. The prophets of God, in the Old Testament especially, they don't have a very good track record of being treated well. The people, the Israelites, treated them terribly. They rejected them, which means they were rejecting the Lord. So that should be no surprise to us that people are rejecting Jesus, the true prophet, in his hometown. Jesus is dishonored, finally, with offense and unbelief. Look at the end of verse 3. And they took offense at him. And verse 5, He couldn't do any mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled, verse 6, because of their unbelief. Instead of humility, instead of repentance, they're angry. We're told in Luke, after Jesus said these words, they all rose up and tried to drive him to the edge of the cliff, to throw him off the cliff. Who was just thrown off a cliff in Mark? Pigs with demons in them. And I think we ought to draw this connection. Just in the chapter right before this, we're told that the spirits entered the pigs, were unclean, and they ran and fell off the cliff and died in the sea. And here we have the people of God, the Israelites, rejecting their prophet, wanting to do the same to them as happened to the demons. They took offense. Who does he think he is anyway? They could not, Jesus could not do any mighty work there. It's not that he lost all his power. He's the Son of God. He can do whatever work he wants at any time. But guess what? He delights to do it through faith. And there was no faith. There was unbelief. We hear that a few sick people were healed, maybe people who were brought. And some people explain this in that Jesus didn't come to use his power to suppress, to say, well, you're unbelieving, I'm going to show you my power anyway. No, but he leaves them to their own responsibility, as one says, for their attitude and actions. Fine, this is what you want? Then I will leave. What should they have done? They could have been humble, to repent. We have killed the prophets. That is blood on our hands, on our heads. Forgive us, Jesus, Messiah, Son of God. But they don't. Today, I think we see this all over the place. People think they know Jesus Christ. They can speak truths about him. A few years ago, I've told some of you, we had the Mormons. They came to our door. And they said, hello, we're Christian missionaries. That was what they said at the door. And we started talking, oh, we believe Jesus. We believe in Jesus. And I said, well, who is Jesus? And they started, well, they believe he's a spirit child. And, you know, there's all these strange beliefs. Well, that's not the Jesus that the Bible is talking about. There are people that think they speak of Christ in ways that define part of Christ. Well, he was a wise teacher. He was a sage. He was a good man. But in the end, they reject him. How many of you have heard of Jeremy Lin? Lin Sanity, right? He was laying out on his couch, I think it was his brother's couch, because he had been rejected for all these teams and just things weren't going well for him. But then the New York Knicks picked him up, and they actually sent him away again, but then they brought him back. And he had this very difficult time. He was trying to get into the NBA. And Jeremy, there is an article that was done on him about his faith. And he said, I'll do this article if you promise that you will focus on my faith. So that's what I want you to focus on. And he said he had been meeting with his pastor, just going through all this tough time, not knowing what God is doing with his life. I mean, basketball is not going well for him. And he said, whenever I get down, I begin to quote a verse. He quoted Romans 8:28, which many of you know. For we know that in all things, God works to the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And he was trying to remind himself to trust in the Lord. He knows what he's doing. You need to trust in the Lord. And so this article was written up about him. And now he's this huge star, right? He's been leading the New York Knicks all over the web, all over the news. And so this article was posted about him. And one person left a comment at the end of the article. Well, several comments, but one comment was, Jeremy Lin's a great player, but God does not exist. So that was their response to the article. And I thought about, you know, when... And someone, of course, people responded to that, right? Actually, it was a very gracious response. I was thankful for it, you know. It wasn't condemning, which you usually get in these comments. By rejecting that aspect of Jeremy, you're really rejecting the whole thing, aren't you? Because that's the reason he plays. That's the reason what keeps him going. And it's actually to say, yeah, he's a great player, but God doesn't exist. We think, well, that sounds honoring to Jeremy Lin, but it's really not. Because the greatness of his playing comes from the Lord in his eyes. And so, I think this is what was happening to Jesus. By talking about part of him, they're actually rejecting all, not honoring to him. So the question is, how can you honor the Lord? How can you honor Jesus? How can you honor Jesus as the Lord? See, that's another one. People would say, Jesus is my Savior. He saved me out of my sin, but he's not my Lord. I have control and rule over my life now. Again, just talking about part of who Jesus is. We must embrace all of Jesus. He is Lord. So first of all, how can we honor him as Lord? Number one, I think instead of critical skepticism, I was trying to think, what's the opposite of critical skepticism? And I came up with the words, with humble wonder. Humble wonder. In other words, when Paul was struck down on the way to Damascus, he looked up and he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Others saying to Jesus, could this be the Messiah? Or how about Peter? Depart from me, Lord, for I am not worthy to be with you. Here we see that humility is that, in other words, showing we have something to learn from Jesus. See, these people were saying, we don't have anything to learn from you. You're just a carpenter. You're just the brother of this guy and that guy and the son of Mary. Your sisters are here. You're just an ordinary person. We know all about you. We already know you. We don't have anything more to learn. May we not say that about Jesus, that we have much to learn from him. May we not assume that we know all about him. How else can we honor Jesus as Lord with his full identity? Instead of partially labeling him, well, he's this and he's that, his full identity. Just even the name Jesus, look what they say here. Where did this man get these things? Why couldn't they have said, where did Jesus get these things? They couldn't even use his name. Where did this man? But using the name of Jesus is honoring to him. We see a dishonoring is taking his name in vain. You know, sometimes I hear people talk about their spouse, and it's interesting. How do you talk about your spouse? I had a friend once who always referred to his wife as the Mrs. The Mrs. Well, the Mrs. is going to do this, and the Mrs. is going to do that. He never would use her name, and he actually had a nickname for her, to where I was wondering, what is her name? Because I knew him a lot more than I knew her. Or how about always talking about, well, my wife this or my wife, my husband. And you notice they never use the actual name of their spouse. That was striking to me. Or she's going to do this or he's going to go there. What about using our name, our full identity? It's who we are, our identity. What does John the Baptist say when Jesus comes? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What do the demons say? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They are actually using more of his identity than the disciples are. And how about Peter? A couple chapters later, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." So how can we call him Lord? Calling him Lord is honoring to him. And then number three, how can we honor Jesus as Lord? Instead of offense and unbelief, we honor him with faith that bears fruit. Think about what just happened here. Those in Nazareth, Jesus has come to them, and they could be repentant. "We have been so wrong. Forgive us." Like the prodigal son, remember he went off, he took all of his father's, his inheritance basically was saying he desires his father to be dead. And he comes to his senses and realizes, "I am unworthy to be called his son." And he goes back, he falls down before his father, and he says, "Please forgive me." This is what was needed at Nazareth. And is what is needed with you and with me. Look what happened in the chapter right before this. The man with the demons came, they fell at his feet. And now the man was cleansed and he became a missionary. He's proclaiming, telling everyone about the mercy of God in his life. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, last week he came, he fell at Jesus' feet, he begs him for help. "My little daughter is dying. If you just lay your hands, come and lay your hands, she will be made well." And the woman bleeding, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." And she told Jesus the whole truth. Living as Jesus is Lord means, "I need you, Jesus. I cry out to you, help me. I come to you. I submit to you. You are ruler. You are Lord. I will love you. I will live for you." These are all the things that were absent at Nazareth. And it would be wrong for me to stand up here and say, "This is what you need to do. So go and do it. Honor Jesus as Lord." Because you know what? The truth is, by yourself, you can't do it. If we are left on our own, we will dishonor. And this goes not just for Jesus as Lord, but it goes for our families. What did Jesus say? Those who are in your hometown, your relatives, and your household. We will be full of dishonor, criticism, partial truths, labels, offense, unbelief, if it's not for the Holy Spirit, the grace of God working in our hearts, in our lives. The only way it's possible to come and humble wonder to Jesus is by the Holy Spirit. The only way it's possible to proclaim his full identity is by his grace. The only way possible to bear fruit is with his strength. And so you know what he did? He came to give us new hearts. He came to open our eyes. He put his Spirit within us. This was his gift to us. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of yourselves, so that no one can boast. It's the gift of God." So the path is before us. We need the Holy Spirit. Do you reject Christ or do you honor Christ? Cry out to the Lord. Do not reject him. Honor him as he is held out before you. May the Holy Spirit work. May his grace. Do not withhold your hand and say no to his grace. His grace is extended to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your Spirit. We know that apart from your grace, we are dead. And apart from your Spirit, we can do no good thing. Father, we ask that you will give us humility, give us the ability to honor you, give us the ability to see where we need to be humble, to see where we need to come to you and repent. And we thank you that Jesus Christ, because he has gone to the cross and taken our sin, your grace is new. Your grace is fresh. Your grace is real for us today. Because you have given us his perfect life and taken ours. So I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know Christ, that they would come and humble themselves by your grace before you and ask for your forgiveness and your love and your mercy. They would not continue to reject. And Lord, for those of us who are believers in Christ Jesus, forgive us for the times where we have rejected him, where we have not honored his name, where we have not been humble and repentant, but prideful and arrogant, say, I know all about that. Forgive us, Lord. We are so needy for you, and we thank you that you provide the mercy that we need. It's all around, as you showed the people all around the villages there, of your mercy, healing, making whole, casting out demons, strengthening faith. Do not fear. We thank you, Lord. And we ask that you would strengthen us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.